Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, verses 1 through 4 as our context. Ephesians 6, 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can study it together as we unfold it this morning, looking specifically at verse 4. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to a right understanding of your word, that we would rightly divide it, and that we would know how to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. In Ephesians, God didn't have Paul launch into some extended discourse on every aspect of parenting. Rather, here in the midst of a passage dealing with the submission principle, he just touches on this one summary statement regarding parenting. Now, we could do the same, just present a simple two-step summary from verse 4 and then move on into the issue of bondservants in verse 5. But as you might guess, this is not my normal inclination. At the opposite end of the spectrum, we could begin a thorough study of everything the Bible teaches about parental responsibility. This, however, could easily become its own series, requiring weeks, if not months, to complete. So in the interest of completing our Ephesians series sooner rather than later, we're just going to spend this one Sunday on verse 4. But let me add parenthetically that if you are a parent with children still at home, or a grandparent helping raise children, we do have a class that meets every Sunday morning during our Sunday school hour beginning at 9:30. We meet upstairs here in this building, and it's called PEP, PEP class. It's Parents Encouraging Parents. And the purpose of that class is to discuss the very types of things that we are sharing this morning. It is to get in depth and to make personal application, to have personal dialogue back and forth with other parents as we spend time in the Word of God and studying God's principles. So I would encourage you, if you are in need of that kind of direction and counsel, to please consider joining us each Sunday morning at 9:30 for that. Well, last fall we began studying the submission principle when we got to Ephesians 5:21, where we learned that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As I've shared before, Merriam-Webster's definition of submit is to yield yourself to the authority or will of another. So the working definition that we've been using is that submission is the intentional yielding of your own will in order to comply with the will of another. Well, as Christians, we understand the other to whom we are yielding, and that is God Himself. Therefore, the submission principle, as I've stated many times, it's not in your outlines today, but just to review, the submission principle is simply this: yield your will to God's will. And that's been our focus now for some weeks. So as we worked our way through Ephesians 5:22 and following, we observed that God has given very specific applications, beginning with wives are to submit to their husbands, and then moving on to husbands are to submit to God's design for marriage. And then thirdly, children are to obey their parents or submit to their parents. Now when we come to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, we come to the fourth application, which you can fill out in your outlines if you choose to. Parents are to submit to God's design for parenting. Now, this is kind of a no-brainer. It's straightforward. But I want you to write it down so that you can remember just where we're going with this. Parents are to submit to God's design for parenting. This is the essence of our key verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Bible teaches that both parents share the responsibility in bringing their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. However, the father slash husband is the head of the house and is therefore ultimately accountable to God for how his children are raised. Passages like Ephesians 6:4 emphasize that accountability. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But for the purposes of this study, we're going to include both parents in these biblical directives, because as we study the entirety of God's Word, we understand that both parents share in this responsibility. Just for fun, I'm going to show you a few drawings to help you understand some of the basics from a book called Safe Baby Handling Tips by authors David and Kelly Sopp. These are some do's and some don'ts, some goods and some bads. For example, what about bundling your baby? Papoose is a good thing. Hobo sack, not so good. How about buckling your baby in a car seat? Well, there's a wrong way and a right way. And if you need further instructions on this, you can come see me afterwards. How about lifting your baby? Well, there's a do and there's a don't. What about waking your baby in the morning? You know, a gentle kiss is probably a do. Air horn, no, let's not go with that. How about playing with your baby? I look at this one and I feel terrible because I know I've done that. How about providing containment for your baby? Playpen's a good idea. A pet cage, not so much. Exercising your baby? Barbells are out of the question. How about washing your baby? Or drying your baby? How about choosing a babysitter? Will sit for food? That's probably a no. Okay, well, as helpful as these tips may be, I actually have some even greater advice for you today. Parents are to submit to God's design for parenting. So let's study God's Word to see what that entails. Number one on your outlines, make Jesus Christ a part of your family. Make Jesus Christ a part of your family. Now, this seems like a no-brainer, especially here in church. We're focused every Sunday on Jesus Christ. But I want to be more specific. I want to tie in some details here that we may miss. We may think simply because I am a Christian that Jesus Christ is part of my family. But let me point out, first of all, that Christianity is personal, but not private. Christianity is personal, but not private. What do I mean by that? Let me share with you a couple of verses from Mark chapter 5. Jesus has just brought healing to a man who was demon-possessed, casting out these demons, and the man has been remarkably changed. His life has been changed by the touch of God, and he's eager to go with Jesus. So we read in verse 18 of Mark chapter 5, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he, that is Jesus, did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends." Now let me pause right there. English Standard Version says, "your friends." That's actually a bit of an interpretation, because the word is simply "yours." The Greek word, he's saying, "go home to yours." And "yours" means "your people," as the New American Standard translates it, or "your family," as the New International translates it. So your family, your people, your friends, go home to all of those among you. But let's focus on your family here, because that's really what he's saying. Go home to yours and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Now here's why this is important. This man was impacted by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he wants to spend time with Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "No, I want you to go home to your people, and I want you to communicate to them what I have done for you." And when I say that Christianity is personal, but it's not private, I mean that, yes, in my relationship with God, that is a very personal thing. Nobody can replace that. That's between me and God. But it's not private to the point that I think it is only between me and God. And unfortunately, there are some who believe that an appropriate parenting technique is to say, well, I have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, but I don't feel that it's right for me to force that on my children, so I will let them make their own decision. I'll let them choose when they're ready which church they will go to and what they will believe. I'm not going to force my ways on them. Of course, that's not really being a faithful Christian. That's not being a faithful disciple of Jesus, who essentially instructs us, as he did this particular man, go home to your family and tell them. We have a responsibility. Jesus Christ is to be a part of our family. We are to tell our children whom we believe. We are to tell them why we believe. We are to engage them in these kind of discussions, because although my faith, my Christianity is personal, it is not private. It affects every relationship that I have. So make Jesus Christ a part of your family by not keeping this to yourself. Further, point B, bringing up children in the way of the Lord is one of the works of Christianity. You claim to be a believer. You claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm making an assumption here for those of you who would say that you are Christians. You claim to be a believer, but what do you do that shows that you are a believer? Well, obviously, week after week, I give you messages from God's Word that instruct you on things that you should do, on ways that you should live in order to show that you are a Christian. And we instruct you with regards to living a life of good works, not works that earn salvation. Salvation is a gift from God that cannot be earned, but works that show that I have put my trust in Jesus Christ. Well, one of those works, as far as a parent is concerned, is bringing up your children in the way of the Lord. As an example of that, I point you to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, where we read, "Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works." Well, what would that reputation include for this particular woman? If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, devoted herself to every good work. So among the first things that he mentions for a reputation for good works is that this Christian must have brought up her children. Well, clearly that doesn't mean you merely gave them birth and then they grew up. Brought up is in the same sense of Ephesians 6:4, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So raising your children, bringing them up in the way of the Lord, is one of the works of Christianity. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus must be a part of your family because you are communicating that clearly to your kids. You are telling them why you believe what you believe. You are instructing them. You are making Jesus Christ a part of their lives as certainly as He is a part of yours. Point C, follow Christ regardless of what others do or say. Follow Christ regardless of what others do. I'll take you back to an Old Testament passage now. Joshua chapter 24, where Joshua has come into the promised land. They've conquered it, and now he's giving this kind of a conclusion to all of the people of God there. He says in Joshua 24:14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This statement should serve as an example for you and me. We should be following that pattern. We should say with Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Regardless of what other people decide, and even as he's expressed it here, he says, you may choose to go some other direction. That's to your disadvantage, by the way. But if you do, as for me and my house, we will still serve the Lord. In other words, regardless of what anybody else does, we're going to serve the Lord. Regardless of what anybody else says, we're going to serve the Lord. No circumstances can present themselves in such a way that is going to alter me from this course of determination. Me and my household will serve the Lord. And we've got pressure today, a lot of pressure, to abandon the Lord. We got those who would tell us that we are fanatics and that we need to be silenced, and indeed that the government needs to step in, perhaps even take children away from us because we are trying to teach them what the Bible says. We have people who are proposing that they pass laws that if we say something is wrong because the Bible says it's wrong and yet our society says it's right, that we should be put in jail and our children should be taken away from us. But we must follow Christ regardless of what others say, regardless of what others do, regardless of what laws may be passed to try to purport something that is obviously against God. We will follow Christ. When I say make Jesus Christ a part of your family, I mean you do this with no apologies and with no exceptions. This is what God desires of us. It's what He commands of us. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your kids should know that about you. And at times, yes, they're going to be resistant to it, perhaps even angry about it. Trust me, in due time, by God's grace, they'll come back and thank you. But you need to say, as for me and my house, we're going to do things God's way. We will keep Jesus Christ in the center of our family. Well, this is really just an expression of proper priorities, which is the next general category of biblical instruction. Number two, keep your priorities straight. To be an effective parent committed to raising godly children, you must keep your priorities straight. I've given you a few examples. We're going to kind of switch it around a little bit now, and let me give you a couple of other points to emphasize this. First, obviously, God must always be first. Always, always. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I will always keep God first in my life. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, clearly, Jesus is not saying that he expects you to have an emotional attitude of hatred toward your family members. That would be a twisting of this passage. That's the way it first appears, especially in our culture where the word hate almost always goes with this emotional distaste. But that's really not what Jesus is saying. He doesn't say you need to hate your wife, men. You need to hate your husband, ladies. You need to hate your children. He doesn't say that. What he's given us is a contrast. That your love for God, your commitment to Jesus Christ, must be such a top-level, highest priority issue in your life that all other things by comparison come across as hate. And even that really is difficult for us to grasp because of this word hate. The word hate is always a negative connotation in our mind, and that's really not what Jesus is emphasizing here. He is saying that there has got to be an atomic difference between your commitment to God and your commitment to everything else, between your love for God and your love for everything else. The reality is that when you keep your love for God right, all of these other things are going to fall into place as well. But what he's emphasizing here is that God must be first. Absolutely, God must be first above all else. Keeping your priority straight also means, point B, that your spouse must be your highest priority after God. Obviously, I'm speaking to those who are married. So those of you who are not yet married, hope to be, plan to be, whatever it may be, take notes because you need to have this stuff if you're going to be right with the Lord. Your spouse must be your highest priority after God. Going back to our context passage of Ephesians, we look back in chapter 5, verse 22 again, where we read, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And he goes into great detail there. Going down to verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is an order of priority here where God must always be first, and after God, if you are married, your commitment is to your spouse. She, he is the second most important person in your life. This is keeping your priorities straight. Your children are not your highest priority. Unfortunately, I've known people, families, couples who emphasize their commitment to their children to such a degree that their children actually replace God. Not that they look to them as God, but that that's their highest priority. Everything revolves around the children. It's all going to be based on what the children seem to need and what the children want. And I've got to do this for my children and I've got to do that for my children. All the while neglecting your higher responsibilities, neglecting your relationship with God. If God is not the first priority in your life and your children are, then you have now substituted your children for God, which violates the first commandment. You shall have no other God before me. And when you let your life center around your children as the most important thing in your life, they have become your God and you're in violation of God's commands. And sometimes there is this commitment to one spouse that usurps the responsibility that be to God. We keep God first. God must always be first. And then in second place is the spouse. And keep in mind that the children haven't shown up yet in this list of priorities. One, God, two, spouse. Even after the children are born, the spouse is still your second most important priority. You must be committed to doing what is right for your spouse. You made a commitment before God. You vowed before God that you would give your life to this person until death do us part. Children are not to be the source of that separation. That brings us, of course, to point C, that after God and your spouse, your children are your most important responsibility. After God and your spouse, your children are your most important responsibility. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul instructs Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, and then he begins to give a list of things that accord with sound doctrine. And he says in verse 4, train the young women to love their husbands and children, notice the order there, to be self-controlled, pure, working in home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So after God and your spouse, your children are your most important responsibility. This particular passage is addressing the women, the ladies, mothers, that you are first committed to God, and then you're to your spouse, and then you're going to make sure that your children are cared for. But it's got to be in that order. And ladies, your vocation does not go above your commitment to your children. Regardless of whether or not you're going to be able to keep the job, if you don't make this sacrifice and that sacrifice, your children, according to God's design for the family, are to be your third highest priority in life. God, spouse, children. Okay, I spoke to the ladies, but guys, the same thing is true for you. Yeah, you're the breadwinner of the house under normal circumstances. That does not mean that your job comes in at third place, or second, or first. Those priorities are going to be the same. God first, spouse second, children third, and then what comes after that? And then we can start talking about jobs and things like that. And yet in our culture, we give this excuse, well, a guy's got to earn a living. Well, I got bills I have to pay. Don't even get me started on that one, because most of the bills that we pay are for the things that we want, not for the things that we need. And so we need to be careful when we're making that kind of an excuse before God. And I could preach a whole series on that, and I'm sure I will one of these days, but not today. Bottom line is this, that these are God's instructions, and if you really want to try to pick this issue apart with God, I'll let you and Him fight that one out, but I doubt that you're going to win. God first, spouse second, children third. Guys, that's true for you as well. You have to make sure that your children are the third on your priority list, that you are loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you love your wife and you give yourself for her just as Jesus Christ gives to the church, and that you love your children and you make them a higher priority than even your job. I'm not telling you to quit your job and stay home and be a stay-at-home dad. If that works for you, that's fine. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that keep your priorities right, and your children will end up benefiting from that. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." In the fear of the Lord, that means I got my priorities where they need to be. I'm keeping God in that number one spot. In the fear of the Lord one has strong confidence, and what? His children will have a refuge. Your children will always benefit when you keep your priorities straight. If you keep God number one and your spouse number two, and you love your children the way you're supposed to, your children will benefit. They will have a refuge. This is what God desires from us. Roman numeral 3, live as you would have your children live. Live as you would have your children live. Again, this one seems fairly straightforward, but in a culture like ours today, this seems to be sadly lacking. Point A, what you do reveals who you are. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says, "Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright." In other words, you can judge a person by the way they act. It says, even a child, and perhaps we look at this passage and we think this is about children doing the right thing, but really his point is not children, even a child. He says, just use that as the kind of the lowest common denominator. Even a child is known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. But it's not only a child, it's every adult is known by his acts, by whether his or her conduct is pure and upright. Your actions are actually the natural expression of the true you. We want people to think of us in a certain way, and we promote that with our words, but when others look at our actions, they're going to see who we really are. It's not just what we say. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." We're often focused on trying to change this behavior or that behavior, but the Bible says, in the end, that's a losing set of actions, that what you need to look at is your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance. You need to look at your heart and allow God to bring the changes in your heart, which produces changes in your behavior. So whatever it is that you do right now, that's the expression of the real you. And we may look at ourselves and think, well, that's not a very pleasant thought. No, you're right. That's a reminder that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a reminder that we need God's grace and mercy on a daily basis. My objective is not to send you away filled with guilt today. My objective is to motivate you to say, God, I got to get my life where you want it. And I need your grace in order to make that happen. What you do reveals who you are. And point B, your children need you to lead by example. To lead by example. We got several verses that deal with leading by example in the Scriptures. Titus chapter 2, verse 7 says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity," and the list goes on. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. So this is instructions given to Titus, but this picture applies to all of us, and especially as we make application today to parents, it has to do with how we parent. We are to be models of good works. You know, and I'm going to share with you a pet peeve right now, and if I step on your toes, well, it's not the first time, nor will it be the last. But one of my pet peeves is to hear somebody tell their children, "You do as I say, not as I do." That is from the pits of hell, folks. Do as I say and not as I do. The Bible tells us you are to live a life that leads your children by example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Again, this instruction given to Timothy applies to us today. We are to set an example for our children in speech, The words that come out of our mouths should be words that we won't want to hear our children repeat. And the words that we avoid, that we do not let come from our lips, are the words that we do not want them to be repeating. And yet when we somehow resort to a different standard so that we're allowed to say things but our kids are not, that's wrong. That is biblically wrong. That's morally wrong. Set an example in speech and in conduct, the way you live your life. In love, how do you respond, men, to your wives? Your children are going to follow that example. Ladies, how do you respond in love to your husbands? Your children are going to follow that example. Set an example in love. In faith, do your children see in you genuine Christianity? This is what God wants from you as a parent, is that you are setting the example by your faith so that your children know what to look for and how to live. In faith, in purity, and again, the list could go on. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This is Paul's statement to the Corinthian believers. He can tell them, "You imitate me because I imitate Christ." Or the New International says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." I think that every one of us as parents ought to be in a position where we could, without hesitation, say to our children, "You follow my example in everything I do, because I am sold out and committed to following the example of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Now that in itself is kind of a terrifying prospect, because every one of us here knows our own lives. We know our own hearts. We know our failures. We don't want our kids to do that. And oftentimes we discipline our kids to try to keep them from doing the very same things that we're doing. But we ought to be able to say with Paul, "Follow my example because I follow Christ." Again, my objective here is not to send you away guilt-ridden. My objective is to make you fall on your knees before Jesus Christ and cry out for His mercy and say, "God, I will recommit myself afresh today to living the life that You want me to live so that my children have an example to follow." But it requires more than just a good example to raise truly godly children. God wants you, number four, to bring up your children according to the instruction of the Bible. And this brings us back to our key passage, that we are to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So bring up your children according to the instruction of the Bible. What does that involve? Well, it involves, first of all, giving your children biblical love. Giving them biblical love. This is agape love. We've talked about agape love over and over here. That godly love, that self-sacrificing, "I will do what is best for the other" type of love. God wants us to have that kind of a biblical love. But listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. "The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Well, clearly, there is a parallel here that is being drawn. God loves us, and the way He treats us shows that. And then He says the same thing is true in a human relationship, where a father or a mother who loves this child, that is going to be evident in the way they treat this child. Now, when we think about showing love to a child, if you're like me, that maybe the first thought that comes to your mind is kind of a tender affection. You know, you're going to give them a hug and hold them tight. And when they're hurting, you're going to comfort them. You'll kiss them on their little foreheads. And you put them to bed at night with sweet words. You affirm them in the things they do. But in this passage that I just read, even though all those things are legitimate and necessary, that is not what Hebrews 12 deals with. The Lord disciplines the ones He loves. He chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline in which all have participated, then you were illegitimate children and not sons. So biblical love involves discipline. Which brings me to point B. Give your children biblical discipline. Let me just double up on this one. We've talked about that with regards to biblical love. Now let's talk about what discipline's about. It means that when they're out of line, we're going to straighten them up. that when they do wrong, they're going to experience consequences of those wrong decisions. It means that we are going to, in essence, make life miserable for them for a time and for a purpose. If you go on and read there in Hebrews, he makes it clear, no discipline is pleasant but painful. Well, there it is, folks. Discipline hurts. And if you are being the Christian parent God wants you to be, there are times you are going to hurt your child. Not in a permanent sense, not in an abusive sense, but they are going to experience pain. And that pain has a purpose. Proverbs 22:15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Children naturally do stupid things. That's the Keith Walker paraphrase. Children naturally do stupid things. And you got to whoop it out of them. That's what this amounts to. Proverbs 23:13 says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. Well, I got to tell you, we are living in a culture that is all against this right now. We're living in a culture that wants to report anybody who spanks their child as a child abuser. And believe me, Satan has his hand heavy in this. Because biblically, we have a responsibility to discipline our children. When the Lord disciplines you, how often do you find yourself thinking, oh, this is thoroughly enjoyable? Now, we don't think that. It is miserable. We're thinking, God, please stop. And he's saying, you stop. Which is what it's all about. So we discipline our children so that they say, please stop. And we say, you stop. You can't live this way. Don't make those kind of decisions. We discipline them now and they experience pain so that later on in life they can avoid the pain that is life-destroying pain. We are to direct them into the way God would have them to live. So do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. So yes, I believe in spankings. If you want details about how we go about that, join our pep class or make an appointment with me. But the scriptures are pretty clear on that. As Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Don't we see that in our culture today? Because we've already lived several generations now where discipline has been sadly lacking, and the result is a bunch of children who've grown up thinking that they have the right to make their own decisions, and they go through life making foolish decisions. Many of them end up in prison or in terrible relationships because they did not listen to reproof, they did not listen to instruction, and now they're bringing shame to their mother, shame to their father. That's the result of not doing things God's way. Give your children biblical discipline. And C, give your children biblical instruction. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And I've decided not to even address that phrase right now, but it's big. We're going to come back to that maybe some other time. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not just discipline. It's instruction. You can't just whip it out of them and they're going to make all the right decisions. You have to give them discipline where that's necessary and instruction all along the way. They have to be taught what is right. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That train up, that has to do with instruction. It has to do with teaching. We are teaching the truth of God's Word. Biblical instruction, not just common sense. That's good, but it's inadequate. We need biblical instruction, which is why you're supposed to be leading by example. Your children need to be seeing you live in such a way that they admire the way that you make decisions, that they admire the integrity of your life, they admire your personality, and that later in life, if not sooner, they're going to come back to you and say, tell me how to do that. Tell me how to make the right decision. And you're going to say, it's right here. It's what I've been saying all along. Keep God first. Put your trust in Jesus. A summary statement is God brought his people into the promised land back in Exodus, and then all of the events, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, those were all covered. God gave them this kind of a concise statement to summarize what their responsibilities were as families. And so we read in Deuteronomy 6:5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see how this passage shows that everything in your family must be permeated with the Word of God. And we live in a, even in the Christian culture, unfortunately, we live in a Christian culture that has for several generations trusted the church to do the job of the family. Folks, it is not the church's responsibility to teach your children about God. That being said, we're going to take advantage of every opportunity we get to do that, because we know there are many who are going to fail on that obligation. But that is not the church's responsibility. That is the parents' responsibility. If they are to talk about it, they are to teach them diligently. Talk about them when they're sitting down, when they're walking, when they're lying down, when they rise. This is a 24/7 proposition. This needs to be every day, all day, and all night. This needs to be from the time they're born and even before until they finally leave home. That this is going to be saturating your children with the truth of God's Word as it's led by example by you, Dad, and by you, Mom. On this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, it's important for us to know that no child is in this world by mistake. That's not to say that people didn't make mistakes in the things that they did. Oh yeah, there's plenty of that. It is to say that the very fact that conception took place was allowed by God. Now we may not like it. We may wish that we could come to God and say, "Can you give me some more details here?" But it's still true. They are here by the plan of God. If God hadn't wanted them here, He would have prevented it from happening. God Himself chose the parents for each child. They do not belong to us. They are merely given to us as a charge from God for a time. And we have a responsibility. Submission to God means, in conclusion, you have an obligation to understand and follow God's plan for parenting. I've just given you an overview today. The details of being a parent are something that you learn while you're doing it, and hopefully that you're spending time in God's Word to study and understand. Young people, you need to be in God's Word now so that when the Lord finally does bless you with those children, you're ready to be able to teach them the truth of God's Word. We have an obligation to know what God wants for our kids and to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the joy of parenting, for one. Yeah, it's a lot of heartaches. There's been a lot of pain. We've grieved. We've cried. But now, Lord, as we have four children, each married, and multiple grandchildren, we can see your hand of blessing in so many, many ways. And I thank you that you are sovereign over all these circumstances. And I thank you that you haven't left us clueless, but you've given us your word. And Lord, I'm confident that even right now in our midst, there are those who are perhaps up in years whose kids have left home. Maybe their grandkids are already grown and having kids. And they're looking back in their lives and they're experiencing guilt. Lord, it is not my desire to reinforce that guilt. You came to remove guilt. It is your amazing grace that has covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. And so those chains which once bound us have been, we've been set free of those by Jesus Christ if we have put our trust and our faith in Him. So I pray for every parent, every grandparent, great-grandparent here, and every parent-to-be, that you would help us to spend time in your word so that we might know, understand our responsibility, and that by your grace we can bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. For we pray in his name, amen.